Okay, well, we've been sharing some scriptures and some messages on the subject of biblical prophecy, and we've been going with this for some months now, and we're currently looking at Revelation chapter 13, and some of this stuff all kind of links in with what we've done in previous weeks, so for that reason I do apologise to those that have not obviously been following this, but I just trust that that God's word will bless you and that the Lord will speak to you tonight. I'm just going to read again the chapter. It's particularly verses 11 to 15 that we're going to be looking at tonight in the main, but I'm just going to read the whole chapter to set it in its context. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marvelled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And again, Lord God, we acknowledge from the start that every word of this is the inspired word of the living God. There's not one word, there's not one sentence or passage in here that is in here by accident or merely, Lord God, the reasonings and thinkings of men. But this is the inspired word of the living God, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. And it comes from the mouth and the heart of a God who cannot lie. And therefore we realise tonight, Father God, that this is a reliable word. This is the word of your truth. And Father, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We do acknowledge, Lord, that some of the scriptures that we read, Lord God, are easier for us to understand than others. But Lord God, for all your word, we need the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, especially when we come to passages like this. And Lord God, I just pray that you would come and anoint each one of us, Lord God, speaker and hearer alike, that Lord, we might hear the things that you want us to hear tonight. Father, let your word enter into our hearts, through our minds, that we might understand and that we might know what to do. Lord God, equip us for the day and age in which we live, because, Lord, as we look around us, Lord, we see that things are changing, even within this society, even in a land like this that for many hundreds of years, Lord, has had the benefit of freedom, Lord God, as far as following your word and as far as living to preach the gospel is concerned, and yet things seem to be changing, even in this generation. And Father, as your people, we need to be equipped. We need to understand our times, that we might know what to do. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, man is essentially a worshipping creature. And that is because of how we're made. We were made, in the first instance, we were made for God. We were made to know God, to have fellowship with God, to glorify God, and to worship God. That's why God made man. He made man in his own image. And it seems to be that man has this kind of built-in need for God. Man has this kind of built-in desire to worship something or someone. Most of the time, he doesn't know what. But it's God. It's God. God created us with this inbuilt desire. Man is created different from the animals, isn't he? I mean, that's obvious from reading Genesis chapter 1. God made all these fish and insects and birds. He made the animals and he looked at them and he said, they're good. And truly they are. Incredible. Man can invent his machines and he can even make his robots. But look at the creation of animals and different species. Incredible. And yet there's something inherently different about man. Man was made in the image of God. Man was made body, soul, and spirit. And we've looked at this as we've looked at different passages in the scriptures. We've seen this many times. And in the original scheme of things, this is how it was supposed to work. The spirit is that part of man that was made that man might relate to God. God is spirit, Jesus said, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So the spirit is something unique to man. An animal doesn't have a spirit, but man does. Why? Because he was created for God. He was created to be able to have fellowship with God, communion with God, and to be able to worship God. And he does that through the spirit. And the spirit is meant to rule over and dictate to the soul, which includes the personality, the emotions, the mind, all those sorts of things are the soul of man. And the soul, as it were, the person tells the body what to do. And that's how the thing was meant to work. But of course, man fell. Man fell into sin. And what happened when man fell into sin? Well, all sorts of things happened. But essentially, what happened was his spirit died. The spirit was dead. So the spirit could no longer relate to God, quite in the way that it could before. Before Adam and Eve fell into sin, it's clear from Genesis 1 and 2 that they had this relationship with God, that God would come and speak with man. A man related to God as a friend. He talked with God and God was pleased to talk with man. But when Adam fell into sin, that relationship was broken, wasn't it? He died as far as his relationship with God was concerned. And no surprise, really, because God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And physically, he didn't die that day. He lived another, my memory serves me right, 800 or 900 odd years after that. But spiritually, you see, he was dead. And not only that, but that perfect balance of spirit, soul, and body was upset and disturbed. So no longer could the spirit rule over the soul and body, because the spirit's dead. And what happened is that the body began to rule over the soul. Body and all its impulses and all its instincts began to dictate to the soul and say, get me what I want. And that's why people are like they are in the world today. They're ruled, as it were, by the physical, by the body, by the lusts of the flesh, as the Bible says. All that came in as a result of the fall. And so man no longer could relate to God. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, for that reason, that man is by nature an object of God's wrath. You see, when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned in Adam. That means a number of things. But it means this too, that all of those who descended from Adam, all the children of Adam, which is everybody, except the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody is born with the same sinful nature, with a dead spirit, with a body that's governed by its own lusts and telling the soul, as it were, well, everybody's born with that same imbalance. And with that same broken relationship with God, ruled over by sin, dictated to by sin. However, in spite of all the damage done through the fall, in spite of all that, in spite of the way that sin has corrupted him and warped his mind and disturbed him, in spite of the fact that sin has obscured, as it were, God so that he cannot really see God in his sins as God really is, it seems to be that built into man is still this desire for God. There's still that desire there to worship God. In spite of the fact that he's ruled over by sin and it's warped his mind, it's warped his thinking, and he can't see God, he still desires to worship. And the anthropologists, wherever they've gone in the world, whatever culture it is, it might be some natives down the Amazon jungle, it might be some people living at the top of the Himalayas, it might be Eskimos living at the North Pole, wherever they go, they find that there is this one common denominator. Wherever they go, man wants to worship. Man is essentially, you see, he's a worshipping being. Now, many men, it would appear, don't seem to understand that. But I'll tell you something this evening, the devil does. Man might not understand that there is this intrinsic, this built-in desire in man to worship and to know God. And for that reason, he devises all his systems and all his schemes. So, for example, atheism and communism and humanism and evolutionism and whatever other isms there are, they are the philosophies and ideas that derive from men who either hated God or didn't believe in God or considered God just to be some kind of remnant from, you know, primitive man who knew no better. But, they said, now we do know better. Now man has come of age. Now we've developed in our mind to such a degree that we can cast that off. We don't need God anymore. And so he devises his philosophies. He devises his systems of belief, humanism and communism and all these other things. But you know, all these systems have been tried and they've been tested for long enough now for us to realise that whatever those things do, they seem to do nothing to remove that inner desire that man has to worship, do they? Look at communist Russia. Atheistic communist Russia for 70-odd years under communism. Banishing the whole idea of God. Was it Lenin or somebody? I can't remember who said it, but religion is the opium of the people. Sorry? Karl Marx said that. Religion is the opium of the people. So they bring in communism to get rid of it. But after 70-odd years of communism, have they eradicated the desire of man to worship God? Not at all. Not at all. In actual fact, even while communism was still, Soviet communism was still ruling, the masses of the people worshipped the system. They worship the philosophy, they worship the system. But right now, in Russia, and people like David Hathaway evangelizing in Russia, sees thousands of people. As he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, he sees thousands of people hungering and thirsting for God, for reality, for truth. Because you see, built in man is this desire to know God and to worship God. Communist China expelled all the missionaries, introduced an atheistic system. Has it eradicated the need of man to worship? Not at all. One of the greatest revivals in the world currently is taking place in that land. Because you see, built into man, there is this innate desire to know God and to worship God. And in factual fact, if they don't worship God, they'll find something else to bow down to. There was this man, and I'm not singling him out, I mean, he's actually one of many. It's just that even after all these years, they call this man a man of peace. A great philosopher in his day. His name was John Lennon. And he didn't believe in God. He was an atheist. And he believed that what needed to happen was that man removed the whole concept of God. You see? So we brought out that song that the other year was voted the favourite song of a certain radio station's listeners. Imagine. And in it he said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living life in peace. In other words, get rid of the whole concept of God, and then we can all live in peace. And a lot of people bought it. And a lot of people still put it on and listen to it and say, man of peace, what a lovely sentiment. But has it done anything to remove man's desire to worship? No. In actual fact, a lot of his fans worship him. Apparently, he was quite pleased in the 1960s to say we're now more popular than Jesus. A lot of his fans worship him. Now, they might not call it worship, but they've got his picture up and constantly listening to his philosophy coming through his records. I'm not singling him out. He's just one of many. And then there are others, aren't there? So I don't believe in God. I don't believe in religion. I have no religion. But you can see them there every Saturday, chanting with 14,000 others on the terraces as 11 of the favourite men kick a ball around the field for 90 minutes. And they chant. It's a religion. You see, because built into man is this desire to worship God, to worship something. And apparently, a lot of people don't recognise that. A lot of people think, well, we can get rid of God, we can get rid of worship, we can get rid of all that stuff, and we'll all be better off for it. But you know, the devil does know. The devil knows what is built into man. And so it would appear that right from the very start, when the devil, in the form of the serpent, came to Eve to tempt her, actually he tempted her with the very same thing that was his own downfall, didn't he? You can be as gods. You can be like God. You can be like the Most High. Just do what I say. That was his own downfall. Right from the very beginning, knowing, perhaps what Eve herself didn't know, that within her was this desire for God, this desire for worship, he already prepared something for Adam and for Eve and for all the children that would replace God, that would replace that beautiful relationship that God intended for them once they'd fallen. He replaced that. He prepared something to be a counterfeit. Something to replace that with. In actual fact, in the devil's cunning, you might say, he actually tried to, and he did, kill two birds with one stone at that particular time. What he did was he prepared something, he prepared a substitute for the relationship that man could have had with God. And what was that substitute? It was religion. Instead of a beautiful relationship that man could have had with God, to know God, to love God, to live in the light of God's goodness. That's not religion. That's relationship. But the devil knew, you see, that once man sinned, and once that relationship was broken, his heart would yearn for something. And so God gave him something, and the devil gave him something in its place, and that something was religion. But as I say, the devil very cleverly killed two birds with one stone at that particular point in time. Because you see, the one thing the devil craved was for people to worship him. You see, he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be God. And if you're God, then people worship you. He wants worship. And so in devising religion for man as a substitute for true relationship with God, he gave man religion and made himself the object of man's worship. It's interesting, you know, that archaeologists have discovered, and again anthropologists, almost wherever they go, and they find and they dig up the religious practices of ancient civilizations, you invariably find a serpent, a carved serpent somewhere. And the serpent often is the symbol of life, you see, in ancient civilization. He makes himself the object of worship. And sometimes it's overt and clear. Sometimes it's the form of the serpent. Sometimes it's Lucifer that's worshipped. Other times it's in the guise of other things. And Paul himself tells us in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, he says this: what am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And Paul's saying to us there that whatever the idol is, whatever shape it's carved into, whatever it is that people bow down to, and they might think it is, it might be some kind of hideous monster they bow down to, or it might be something that looks rather innocuous. But what Paul says, behind every idol, be it in the shape of a man, or have the name of a saint at the bottom of it, or be it some other thing, there's a demon behind every one of them. In other words, behind all these things is Satan himself. Because you see, Satan is the one who introduced false religion from the start. And I want to say this evening that whatever the religion is, except for the true faith in Christ, which is not a religion, it's a relationship, whatever other religion it is, whatever name it goes by, however diverse those religions of the world are, and there are thousands of them, cults and religions, every one of them originates with the evil one. Undoubtedly. He's the father of all religion. He's the father of all false religion. And if we read our Bibles, we can see this thing, this false religion, beginning right from the very start. And that's why when we began these studies and these messages in prophecy, we didn't begin with prophecy about the future. We started right at the beginning. And you remember, this thing comes in as early as the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abel offers a sacrifice in faith, just exactly as God had commanded him to. He takes a lamb of the flock, he slays it, and it represents Christ, and God accepts it. What does Cain do? He brings, well, effectively what it is, the work of his own hands. And he spreads it all out before God, and he thinks, this is what I've done. God is sure to be pleased with my effort. And God isn't pleased with it. God rejects his offering. Why? Because, you see, it's based on his works. It's based on what he's done. And that really is the hallmark of every false religion. It's always based on what man can do. And you look at the religions and the cults of this world. Whatever they perceive God to be, or whoever they perceive God or the gods to be, or even if they don't believe in God, they just believe in some kind of state of being that you can aspire to. It's always through the effort of man. It's always through doing the things that the guru or the prophet or the priests have told you must do in order to attain God or become right with God or to reach this state of perfection or whatever it is. It's always the works of man, you see. The devil is a father of all false religion. And then over the coming centuries, following Cain and Abel, in the world before the flood, well, again, archaeologists have dug this up all over the world, there came to be a very developed and sophisticated system of religion that developed all over the world. But eventually, what did that lead to? Did it lead them closer to God? Not at all. It led to that state of affairs where in the time of Noah, God looked at the world, he looked at the people of this world, and he saw that the thoughts and intents of the heart were wicked all the time. You see, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ brings a person to holiness. Brings a person to holiness. But a false religion only takes a person further away from God. And so God destroyed the world in the time of Noah. And of course, saved Noah and his family. But then within a few, perhaps 100 years, we come to the next chapters. We come to the chapter that talks about Babel. And this, at the time of Babel, this was a time when man, as it were, within a few 100 years of the flood, man, as it were united again in the rebellion against God. When I say man was united, there were always some who were faithful to God. But in the main, man was united in his rebellion against God. And there was at that time a man called Nimrod. And Nimrod was a man with a plan. if you like. He's a type, if you like, of the Antichrist that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. He's a man with a plan. And his plan is to keep humanity together. And that was rebellion, you see, against God. God said, spread throughout all the world and multiply. Nimrod said, no, we're going to stay together. We're going to stay together. And what Nimrod did was he began this empire, the empire of Babel, that became, of course, Babylon. And Nimrod was the leader. He was a mighty hunter before God. And he was the leader. He was the political head, if you like, of this empire. And what Nimrod wanted to do, he wanted to rule over the people. He wanted to control the people of that world. Now, what we've got to understand is this. Nimrod's empire had two sides to it, in a sense, that were intrinsically linked together. There was the political side, but there was also the religious side. And what Nimrod wanted to do, he wanted to rule over the minds of men and over the hearts of men. Listen, if you were a great political leader, if you're a person who's got a strength of character, if you're a person with a plan, if you're a person with great statesmanship and leadership skills, you can perhaps win over the minds of people. You can get people behind you. And if you've got a force of arms behind you, you can probably keep the people in line. And you can do that for a while. But you see, if you really want to control people, if you really want to keep them under your thumb, you've got to do something more. You've got to win the hearts. And you know, every would-be world dictator has discovered that. You can't just force people by force of arms. You can't just win people's minds. If you really want to control people, you've got to win the hearts too. And how do you win people's hearts? Through religion. Through the belief system, you see. So what Nimrod did, he devised a system whereby politically he controlled people, but he also gave them a religion. He understood there's this innate desire in man to worship God. So you imagine the people, they're saying, well, Nimrod, well, who is our God? Who is our God? And how do we worship him? And Nimrod says, I'll show you who God is. And he builds this tower. The archaeologists call them ziggurats, a stepped pyramid. They've dug these things up all over the world. But he builds this tower. And what it says in Genesis chapter 11, he says, we will build a tower whose top is the heavens. In other words, we can reach God ourselves. Well, who's God, Nimrod? Who's God? And Nimrod said, I'll tell you who your God is. The God is the sun and the moon and the stars and the constellations. That's God. You see, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And man, we just read it in Romans chapter 1 earlier, man who substitutes the true God for something else is a fool. But in a sense, in another sense, man is not a complete fool. If he's going to believe in a God, it has to be a God that can do something for him. Who in the right mind is going to just bow to a statue that never does anything? Men want a God who can actually produce something. So Nimrod says, here's your God. It's the sun. And everybody knows that the sun does something. In fact, if the sun doesn't rise tomorrow, we're all in trouble, aren't we? Sun doesn't rise, we're all in trouble. Everybody knew that. And the sun gives light. The sun gives warmth. The crops grow because of the sun. The seasons change. And the sun, as it were, comes up every morning and passes the course through the heavens. And Nimrod said, that's your God. That's the chief God, but it's not the only God. You got the moon too. And the moon controls the tides. The moon does other things. And the moon gives light in the darkness. The moon's your God too. And then you've got the stars and the constellations. You see, that tower, and many like it that the archaeologists have dug up, actually have engraved in them the signs of the zodiac. They're all there. The constellations, what it's all about. You see, again, if somebody's going to follow a God, they don't want a God who's dumb. They don't want a God who can't speak. They want a God who's able to communicate. They want a God who can speak. What good is a God if he can't communicate with us? They want a God who can speak. And according to Nimrod and the religion that he formed in Babylon, in Babel, God was able to communicate through the constellations. Nowadays we call it astrology. That's what it was. Of course, for God to communicate through things like that, you've got to have an initiated priesthood who can decipher these things, who can understand these things. You've got to have prophets who can bring the message of the gods to the people. And so what Nimrod did, with the help of his wife, the chief prophetess of this religion, a group of initiates was formed, priests and prophets, who could communicate the words of the gods to the people. And so that was Babel. That was the religion of Babel. And for a time, it appears, all was going well for Nimrod. He won the minds and he won the hearts of these people. And the world was united and controlled by him. Until, that is, God came down. And God mixed up the languages and brought in confusion. And the people were spread throughout the whole world. You'd think that at that point, well, you would have thought that at the point when God destroyed the world in the time of Noah, they would have learned the lesson, but they didn't. And it appears that wherever the people went after that, they took the religion with them. They were always the faithful, faithful to the true God, but wherever people went, they took the religion with them. Now, I've talked about this at some length in a previous week, and I don't intend to go over all the details again, but the fact is this: that every false religious system in this world actually has its origins there in Babel. And the father of that false religious system is none other than Satan himself. Every false religion, however diverse they are, the common denominator is this: that they all have their origins in the same place. And there are similarities in all of them. And in some of them, they're rather innocuous and I suppose people would look at as peaceful. But others are absolutely gross and wicked and evil, even to the point of using human sacrifice. I'm going to tell you about some of that tonight. Well, there's children here and it's too disgusting to repeat what people like the Aztecs did with all this. They had the towers too. Disgusting. But it's a counterfeit religious system. And so what developed there was all these mythologies. You see, what happens if the gods are displeased with us? And so what the religions devised was systems and myths of how people could appease the gods. And sometimes that involved things as gross as human sacrifice. And so the thing went on, and the world today is filled with false religion. Religion, apparently, which drives some people to blow themselves up and other people with them. The world cannot understand that. Why do people do that? It's religion. And who's the father of every false religion? It's the devil, who seeks to kill, murder and destroy. It's the evil one. You see, when man rejects Christ, he doesn't end up with nothing. He doesn't end up with a void, with nothing in it. He ends up with something else in place of God. Whether he's bowing down to a carved image of an animal, or whether he's blowing himself up and others in the name of God, he ends up with something else. And we've been looking at these passages about prophecy, and over the last few weeks, we've been seeing what happens in the world following the rapture of the church, and we've seen that this man, the Antichrist, steps onto the world scene. And he wins over the minds of the masses of people who are in shock and chaos after the rapture has taken place. Millions of people, born again Christian believers, have disappeared off the planet. The world is in shock. The world is in chaos. And this man comes in, and he comes in as a great humanitarian. He comes in as a man of peace. He comes in with a kind of unifying message, just like Nimrod did. He comes in with a plan for world peace and unity. And he's won over, as it were, the minds of the people. So much so that, as we saw the other week, and it tells us this in Revelation 17, that governments, major powers in this world, hand over their power to the beast. They hand over sovereignty willingly to the beast. He comes in then on the kind of peace and unity ticket. And despite the chaos that's still going on in the world, and there's still a degree of unrest, at first, it appears that the world seems to have backed the right man. He even seems to have brought in peace in the Middle East, where no other politician ever could. He's successfully negotiated a peace treaty with Israel that's even ended up in them rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Who could have done that before? So this man seems to have it. And he's got the backing of the people. He's won over the minds of the people, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants more. He wants worship. He wants the people to worship him. You see, because this passage tells us why. Verse 4 says, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? Why do they want to worship this man? Why does he want people to worship him? Because you see, it's Satan who energizes him. It's Satan that's animating him. It's Satan that's fully indwelling him. And what does Satan want? He wants worship. And so this man's not satisfied to win the minds of people. He wants people to worship him. Well, how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, we come to this passage in Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11, and we see there's a second beast, who it says in verse 12, exercises all the authority, the power of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He causes the world to worship the beast. And sometimes this man is referred to as the false prophet. This one is the leader and head of a one-world religious system that currently, I believe, is in formation stage. It's being formed even as we speak, and it's described in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Just let your mind think on that imagery and tell yourself who that reminds you of. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head, on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and of the fault of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Mystery Babylon the Great, you see. This is that false religion that goes right back to Babylon. And this person that we're talking about here, this false prophet, he is, as it were, the leader and head of a one-world religious system. Amazing. A one-world religion. I tell you, that would sound like a dream come true to many people today. To the so-called interfaith movement, sounds like a dream come true. What are people saying today? It's religion that causes wars. And they're right, aren't they? Look at it from a human point of view, it's right. People of religious, that's what causes wars. It's religion. So if you could just get everybody together, if you could just get all these different people from different religions all to kind of agree together, or even agree to disagree. We've got a recipe for peace, haven't we? In fact, Jen was telling us the other week, there's a fella on the telly from Interfaith. He said, it's about time, this was just after the bombings in London, he says, it's about time we clamp down on all these religious fundamentalists. He He said, I'm not just talking about the Islamic terrorists, I'm talking about the evangelical Christians too. All lumped in, you see, in the same thing. Evangelical Christians, Islamic fundamentals, all lumped in together. It's time we clamped down on all that. It's time we came down heavy on them. What the world wants to see is religion. People of different religions and different faiths to all come together. If only they could do that, that would be the end of war. That would be the end of conflict. Well, sounds good, doesn't it? Don't it sound good? Everybody getting along nicely together. All religions as one. All meeting together in Blackburn Cathedral. Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, Sikh, Hindu, Mormon, whatever. All together under one roof. Sounds good? It don't sound good to me. Because you see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's not through Islam. It's not through Buddha. It's not through any of these. It's through Christ and Christ alone. You see? It isn't good if it leads people to hell, and it does. Because there's only one name given under heaven to men through whom they must be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Don't sound good to me. Oh, if it happened, and apparently it will for a short time, it might mean peace for a short time. But what good's peace? Even if it lasted 70 years, if it takes people to hell, what good is that? It's no good at all. It's a false thing. It's a false religion. It's a counterfeit religion. And the devil is the architect of it. Well, this one is the one, apparently, who causes all people to come together. People of all religions to come together and worship the beast. To worship the first beast. But how does he get people to do that? How on earth could he get rational men and women to bow to the image of a man? Well, first of all, look at what it says about this man. You see, if you're going to do this, what you need is a man, someone who's got such a kind of worldwide reputation, or someone who's held in such high regard, either because of who he is or because of the position that he holds. You want the sort of man who can rally people together. Now look at what it says about this man in verse 11. It said he had two horns like a lamb. So a lamb is an animal that is meek and lowly and humble and gentle. And he looks like a lamb. In other words, he looks like one who can be trusted. One who is gentle. One who's got a heart for peace. One who looks right. The sort of man that the world would rally behind because he's a man of peace. But it said he spoke like a dragon. He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. What does that mean? Who's the dragon? The devil. What he said has its origins in the evil one. And it seems to me what that means in this context is it's false religion again. It's the doctrine of the devil. It's this false religious system. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And he causes the world to worship the beast. So how are they persuaded to do that? Well, first of all, it seems, in verse 13, he appeals to the credentials of this first beast, this Antichrist. It says, he performs great signs so that he even makes... Sorry, I got the wrong verse there. End of verse 12. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, we were looking at this the other week. Seems this man has either been attacked and died and come back to life, or else he's faked to death and claims a resurrection. So this false prophet says, look, this one has died and rose again. Who died and rose again? Christ. He must be the Christ then. And then perhaps he points to the man and he says, look, he's a man of peace. He's a man who successfully brought peace to the world. What does the Bible say about the Messiah when he comes? He'll put an end to war. He'll bring in peace, an everlasting peace. Well then, this is the Christ. This is your Christ. So he appeals, first of all, to the credentials of the one he wants people to worship. And secondly, it tells us in verse 13 that he performs great signs and wonders, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He produces signs and wonders. Miraculous signs take place. And the people are convinced, because of the signs and wonders that this man apparently can do, that he must be of God. But let's never forget, friends, that the devil can work signs and wonders. He can produce counterfeit signs and miracles. And this man produces signs and wonders. Well, what kind of signs and wonders does he produce? He calls down fire from heaven. That's significant. Who was it in the Bible that called down fire from heaven? It was Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Well, the scriptures say, and the Jews believe, that Elijah will come before Christ. And so I imagine in my mind that those who actually have read the Bible will consider this man to be like Elijah. And Elijah comes before the Messiah, you see. He calls down fire from heaven. It's Elijah, back from the dead. And who is Elijah meant to point to? Who is he the forerunner of? Who has he come to prepare the way for? The Lord, the Christ. And this one says, behold, your Christ. It's the Antichrist. And the people follow it. The people follow it. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 14 and 15 that he sets up an image and he causes the people to worship it. And he gives the image power to speak. You see, a God's no good unless it speaks to you. And somehow, miraculously, this image, whatever it is able to speak. And it has power to kill those who won't bow to it. But we'll look at that in another week. So you've got an image. And you've got a world bowing down to an image. A false prophet causes the world to worship the beast. Is there such a mentality today where people would do that? Well, there's certainly a mentality that's bringing the world together, that's seeking to unify people, that's seeking to unify people of all faiths and bring them together under one headship and one rulership. And it's sad to see that many, even in the Christian church, think that that's a good idea. Think that's a good idea. Where's it all leading? It's leading to this, folks. It's leading to this. Religion. The father of religion is the evil one. God's intention for man was never a religion. It was never to bow to a statue, whoever's name is on the bottom of it. It was never to bow before a crucifix. It was never to bow before a saint. It was never to bow to a serpent or even a three-headed god. It was never to do something that we could do to please God. That was never God's intention. Religion was never God's design. His desire for man was that he would have a relationship with God. And that relationship is possible only through his Son. Only through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the power to bring people, men and women and boys and girls, into a real living relationship with God through him. But the world today, little by little, they're seeking to silence the gospel, you know. They're seeking to silence it. And I've said many times before, I imagine the day's coming, and coming soon, when our freedoms to be able to preach openly the gospel of Jesus Christ will be gone. Mark my words, it's coming. It's coming soon. Because little by little they want to silence that. Why? Because they believe it's divisive. And in a manner of speaking, it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is divisive. It divides those who are being saved from those who are perishing. And there is only one way to be saved. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't follow a religion. Don't follow a philosophy. The thing about counterfeit religions is often they can have such a ring of truth about them. They really can. Look at some of the world religions. I've got volumes on them. And certain aspects of them have a ring of truth. But in the end, what it all comes down to is works. But we're not saved by works. It's by grace that we're saved. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that you've made the way open through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we do not need to bow to any image. Indeed, Lord God, we will not bow to any image. Lord God, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, even in these days, to be devoted, fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see the things that are happening in the world today. Lord God, we read in our newspapers, even locally, Lord God, of people of different faiths having interfaith services within cathedrals in our land. Lord God, we see Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus and people who would call themselves Christians all praying together. Lord God, even suggesting that, Lord God, whilst the names are different, we're all praying to the same God. Father God, if that is so, then, Lord God, it isn't you. Because, Lord God, you said in your word you will not share your glory with another. That, Lord, you are completely separate. You are the eternal one. You are the self-existent I am. And there's only one way, according to your word, that man can come into relationship with you, and that's through Christ. Father, I pray your protection upon your people. I pray that you'll give us eyes that we can see and understand the things that are taking place, even in our generation, that we might stand firm on the rock who is Christ Jesus, that, Lord, we might stand for truth and live for the truth and proclaim the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and not be diverted away. Lord God, often these things are done in the name of peace. Often they're done in the name of security and safety. And, Lord God, in all those ways, it all sounds good. But Lord God, we see there is someone who's working behind it all, and it's the one who seeks to control people. Lord God, and the day is coming on this earth when one will control people for a time. He'll control the minds, he'll control the hearts, even through this false religion that we've seen tonight, in very much the same way as Nimrod did for a time. But Lord God, your word says you're coming back, and Lord God, you'll destroy that system once for all, and you'll put your king on the throne, even on earth. And Father God, we believe your word. Father, help us in our generation to remain strong and to remain diligent, Lord God, as we seek to make the gospel known, so that, Lord God, you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.